There is an old Arab proverb that says, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. All sunshine and no rain makes a desert. If you never have dark times or deep, difficult times in your life, you're going to dry up. You actually will have no depth. You'll have no maturity. Because it takes good times as well as bad times to make a well-rounded, emotionally stable person. And life is a mixture of pain and pleasure, of victory and defeat, of success and failure, of mountaintops and valleys. And today we're going to be taking a look in our study through Psalm 23, if you'd like to turn there this morning. We're going to be looking at God's prescription for the dark valleys in our lives. Even in our darkest valleys, our most difficult days, God is with us. In fact, you know the verse well. Read it with me if you would. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, I learned that in the King James Version, so I had to put it up here to begin with. I just love how it flows there, and all the translations, though, capture God's plan and purpose in this. When Amy and I traveled some 25 years ago to the country of Israel, had a wonderful trip, we actually learned that there is a place locally that is called the Valley of the Shadow. In fact, some even call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a steep, it's a dark, it's a rocky canyon, very narrow, so that the sun only hits the bottom of the canyon when it is directly overhead. And then only for a short period of time does light actually reach down into the bottom of this canyon at high noon. The rest of the time, the canyon bottom is dark. Now, it's in the same general area that David was a shepherd. So it very well could be that he would have led his flock of sheep through this canyon from one pasture land to another, and so knew of this actual canyon in itself. And if you look in the Bible, you will find that canyons and valleys are actually a common verbiage used. And you have the valley of calamity. You have the valley of trouble. There's the valley of weeping. And in verse 4 here of Psalm 23, the Hebrew actually means the valley of deep darkness. So there's a couple of things that we need to take a look at this morning. How do we handle the dark valleys in life? There's a few facts I want to share with you if you want to take some notes on the back of your bulletin and follow along with, that we need to remember whenever we go through a tough time in this life. The first thing that we want to take a look is that valleys are unavoidable. They're going to happen, so you might as well count on them. Here's the deal. You have either just come out of a valley, or you're in a valley right now, or you're going to go into a valley very soon. You're in one of those three positions. Every single person in life at some point is going to deal with all three of those. Because valleys happen throughout life, one right after another. I used to do a lot of hiking in the Cascade Mountains when I was growing up in Washington State. And we go climbing up to these mountaintops. One thing I learned is that there is always a valley after the mountaintop. Once you climb that summit and you get up there and see all the beauty and enjoy it, you've got to go back down. So there is always a valley, both before and after a mountaintop. Jesus was very realistic about this, and he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not a matter of if, it's when it's going to happen. You are going to have difficulty, disappointment, discouragements in life. There are going to be times of suffering and sorrow and sickness. Yes, there will be frustrations and failure and fatigue. They're going to happen. They're a normal part of life, and we shouldn't be surprised by them. The next thing we learn is that valleys are unpredictable. You can't plan them. You can't time them out. You don't schedule them. They're always unexpected. They always come at an inopportune time. How many of you have ever gotten a flat tire at a good time? Right? It just doesn't happen that way. It's always in direct correlation with how nice you are dressed that particular day. That's just the way it works. Valleys happen, and they're always at the time that we don't want them, and they are most inconvenient. It'd be great if we could schedule our down times in life. I've got a week next March that I can handle that. I'll just fit you right in there, God, and this dark valley you want to take me through. No, it doesn't work that way. Jeremiah lamented, disaster follows disaster. The whole land is in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed and my shelter in a moment. Valleys are unpredictable. They come suddenly. Have you noticed how quickly a good day can become a bad day? A phone call, a letter or an email, a routine doctor's visit. It just happens, and we're never prepared for it. The third thing we find is that valleys are impartial. No one is immune to them. No one is insulated from pain or sorrow. No one gets to skate through life problem-free. Everyone has problems. Good people, bad people, everyone has them. You see, having problems or trials or difficulties or struggles and downtimes or depression doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means you're a person. You know, the Bible is very clear that good things happen to bad people. But the opposite is also true. Bad things happen to good people, to God's people. They're impartial. Jesus said it this way, it rains on both the just and the unjust. In other words, get used to it. It's a common denominator in life. When we go through a difficult time, a valley in life, our first reaction is to say, why me? The real question is, why not me? Do you think you should be exempt of all the problems that everybody else has to go through? I was browsing Facebook a couple of days ago and saw a quote from one of the smartest guys that I know. This is what it said. This really smart guy. I mean, just, I can't tell you enough about him. He said, it is a waste of time asking if God is so good, why is there suffering? By the way, that was Kevin Rigg I'm quoting from here. He said, what we should be asking is, with all the suffering we are directly or indirectly responsible for, why is God so good? I like that. A lot of other people liked it too. It was good. Do you think that you should be the only one in the universe that has a tragedy, that has a setback, that loses a loved one? Instead of saying, why me, just realize it's going to happen. It's a part of life because this is not heaven. This is earth. Things are not supposed to be perfect here in this life. There's going to be problems and difficulties, and they happen to good people, to Christian people, and yet God continues to be the good shepherd and is with us. Amen? The next thing we can learn is that valleys are temporary. They have an end to them. They are not a permanent location. Did you notice what David said here in Psalm 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, this is really important here. The valley is not something that you stay in your entire life. It's something that you go through, a circumstance, a situation that has a season to it. But when we're in that valley, right? We think that there is no end to it. It's not going to end. It just keeps coming at us, and we can't see the end of it. And when you're in that valley, it's like you think it's a dead end. It's going to be a box canyon, and I'm going to be stuck in here. But it's not. Think of it more like a tunnel. There's a beginning, and there is an end. You go into it, and eventually you come back out of it into the light. Keep your finger there in Psalm 23, would you, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to the Jewish believers that are really struggling because they have been going through some terrible times. And they're wondering, if we're God's people, why are all these things happening to us? And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them. And he says in his first letter in chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. And he's talking about all the blessings that we have from God, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He admits that you are going to go through some tough times. It's going to be rough. Life is hard, but you're going to have it. And that's just only for a while. Because he goes on in verse 7. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful joy ahead. He's talking about heaven here. There's no problems in heaven. There's no valleys there. There's no dark days. You might feel harassed and hassled down here. In heaven, there are no problems. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have put your faith and trust in Him and what He did on Calvary's cross, both with His death and His resurrection, that is where you are going to go. So He says, don't be discouraged. I mean, hey, you can live 80, 90, let's even say 100 years and have problems your entire life, and yet that is insignificant according to the millions and billions and trillions and gazillions on top of that, years of eternity, problem-free. Amen? Whew. Even if it's your whole life, it's temporary in light of eternity. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Things are temporary in light of eternity. He's saying here in 4:16, we don't lose heart. Yes, we're wasting away outwardly, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. And he goes on and he says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, our problems won't last. They'll be short. There is an eternal glory. And this is important, beloved. Pain can be productive. There will be a benefit to our problems if we respond in the right way. And that leads us to number 5. Valleys are purposeful. Because God has a reason for taking us through His valleys. Those valleys that we face, whether it's doubt or depression or despair, or discouragement, or defeat, even what we might think ultimately, death. Maybe it's a financial valley, a relational valley, an emotional valley. Whatever kind it is, He's got a reason for it. In fact, look at the next verse here of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Remember what we just read from Peter is for a little while. Phillips actually translates this here. At the present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. I like that word, temporarily. It's no accident, he says. It happens to prove your faith. Now let's camp out there just for a moment. You build faith in the valleys of life. When everything is going great, everything is going fine. You're sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya. You don't need God because it's just wonderful life that you're experiencing. But when you come face to face with a dark valley, you get on your knees. And I would submit to you that faith is best strengthened in the valleys. As Robert said earlier, when you don't feel like praising God, when you don't feel like worshiping, when you don't feel like serving and trusting Him, that's when your faith is tested. In the good times, when you're up on the mountain, you don't need God so much, but it's in the valleys. So remember that every problem has a purpose. Even the tiny ones, the things that might seem just irritating, they have a purpose. And here's the deal. God wants to build your character. He is far more interested in your character than your comfort or your convenience. God's goal in this life for you is not to simply make you comfortable. He's developing your character. He is far more interested in your holiness than your happiness. He wants to make you like His Son. That is the purpose that He has of working all things together for good, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, right? Romans 8. So if God is going to make us like Christ, don't you think that He is going to take us through many of the circumstances that Jesus Himself faced in life on this earth as God in the flesh? It may well be. Was Jesus exempted from suffering? Of course not. Will you? No. Did Jesus go through times of loneliness? Yes. Will you? Yes. Was Jesus ever tempted to be discouraged? Sure. Will you? Yes. Was Jesus ever misunderstood or misaligned or criticized unjustly? Well, yes. Will you? Of course. What makes us think that we're any different? See, when we're going through those valleys, it's not by accident. Now, let me quickly say this. God does not cause accidents or tragedies. God is good. He does not cause evil. He cannot do evil. But does God use accidents and tragedies for good? Sure. Absolutely. He can even do what we can't even imagine would ever be able to be done, and that is turn something that is done with evil intent by someone else toward us into something good. Remember that great story of Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis, and all that he went through as a young man by his brothers? At the very end of his life, when he's faced with his brothers in front of him, and they're just pleading for their life, he says to them, "You guys intended it for evil against me, but guess what? God intended it for what? For good." That's right. So what do we do when we go through dark valleys? David said, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Here's the prescription for going through those dark valleys. The first thing we want to take a look at is refuse to be discouraged. He says, "I will fear no evil." Talk about resolve here. That's what David says. As a believer, one who puts his faith and trust in God, even though I walk. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? He said, "I walk," not "I run through the valley," or "I panic and run the other way from the valley." What does it mean to walk? Generally, walking speaks of a calm focus. You're not simply just taking your time, but you're moving rather slowly but directly through that situation that you're in. You're not trying to skate your way through it or get through it any faster. You're walking calmly through that valley so you can refuse to be discouraged. Because, beloved, you cannot go around the valley. You can't go under the valley. You can't go over the valley. You can only go through the valley. And he says, "When I'm walking through that valley, I will fear no evil." Now, that implies a choice. It speaks of an act of volition, of decision. I will not be afraid. So friend, if you're here discouraged this morning, in love, I need to tell you, you've chosen to be discouraged. I don't have to know your problem or what the situation and what the valley is you're going through. But you are choosing to be discouraged in the midst of that, because discouragement is always a choice. Always. You're choosing to think discouraging thoughts and look at the negatives. I had to almost literally get a slap in my face from my beloved wife yesterday. It was the probably the most painful verbal slap that she's given me in a long time, but I was really down on myself. Because I had committed the unpardonable, carpenter sin, all right? For lack of a couple of screws, putting in a foundation for a ceiling tile grid, it all came crashing down. I kid you not, 4 by 30 feet, boom, down. And so I was really down all day. I'm beating myself up. And finally she just, knock it off, Rob. I'm tired of hearing you moaning and groaning. It happened. Get down there and fix it. No, she didn't say that. But I knew that's, and you know what? I began to think, wait a minute. It happened at 6 in the morning. It woke us up. But just think, if my grandkids had been down there playing and that had happened, something much worse could have happened. So I began to see the turn, and as I thought about this part of my message that I wanted to share with you, I said, darn it, God, I didn't need a sermon illustration. But there it is. Thank you for that. But we choose to not look at Christ and look at all the positive things around us if we do that. But we can choose to change also. And that's what God wants us to do. Choose. It's a deliberate act. How do I choose not to be discouraged? Well, I need to focus on God's power rather than my problem. Now, how do I do that? Well, you can take two people, put them in identical situations. A chaos, a tragedy, a crisis, and one of them is blown away by it, and the other one comes through it. See, the difference is what you're focusing on. The difference is what you're looking at. Not your circumstance, but on Christ. Not on the situation, but on the Savior. Not on your problem, but on God's power. Paul said to the Colossians, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not your strength. For all endurance and patience with joy as you give thanks to the Father. Because here's the deal, human energy runs out. And we do get ourselves run down and beat up. And after a while, we just feel like, oh, the sky is falling. But after a certain length of time, you just don't have the stamina and energy left because there's an end to it. It runs out. And when we're going through dark valleys, we need a power source bigger than ourselves. Because if you think, friend, you're going to get through that full valley and all the valleys of life on your own power, forget it. The good news is you don't have to, see? You don't have enough power to handle all the things that are going to hit you in life. You need a power source beyond yourself to key into. And that is one of the next things here. Remember that God is with me. See what David said there in Psalm 23? For thou art with me. See, God promises not only His power in the valley, He promises His presence. Friends, you will never go through a valley in life by yourself. You will never go through a dark day alone. God has said, I will be with you every step in the valley. See, God doesn't, He's not sitting up there in heaven looking down on you saying, boy, I sure hope he makes it. I sure hope she can handle this. See, He's there with us, right? He is walking with us through that valley. Hand in hand, God says, I will lead you in this. I'm the good shepherd. I think this is important as you look at Psalm 23 here. At verse 4 of this psalm, there's a strategic change in the language. The first part of the psalm that we've been looking at, you see that all the pronouns are in the third person. He's talking about God. Look at that. He says, He leads me, He makes me lie down, He restores me, He leads me. You see, it's all third person. He's talking about God. But when he gets into the valley, it changes to the second person pronoun. He's not talking about God, he is talking to God. Look at this now. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because he is with me and his rod and staff. No, he says, you are with me. Your rod, your staff comforts me. I love this here. It's in the valleys of life that we come face to face with God. And all of a sudden, the ultimate becomes the intimate. When I'm going through a valley and I'm spent, I'm depleted, I'm perplexed, I'm in despair. I'm walking with God Himself, talking directly to Him, and it's then He becomes real. We love the mountaintops, but we come face to face with God in the valleys of life. And He will never be closer to you, friend, in this life than you are when you're in the valley. The third thing we could say is that we need to rely on God's protection and guidance. David reminds us that his rod, God's rod, his staff, using the picture again of the good shepherd, comforts him. The word for comfort here can mean encourage or strengthen even here. The rod and the staff, just to give you a little background here, you might even be aware of this, the two basic tools that a shepherd would have to work with a flock of sheep are the rod and the staff. Now a rod, basically, I wish I could gotten something, but a rod is something about 2 to 3 feet long. It's generally a club, and on the tip of it, it either has a knot from a tree or something is wound around it to weight it down. Now, the shepherd would use this rod with pinpoint accuracy up to 30, even 40 yards away to throw this rod at something to scare it or to hurt it and get it out of the way. This is a weapon, if you will, that the shepherd had to use. And so God is saying, when you go through the valley, I'm defending you. I'm protecting you. The rod will protect you. Today's shepherds, you think they use rods? No, actually, they use guns. And it's interesting, in the Old West, a gun was called a rod. So there's a parallel perhaps there. He says, I'm going to protect you and defend you. When you're going through a valley, especially the dark valleys of life, God is not sitting in heaven unconcerned and apathetic. He is the good shepherd who is fighting for you and your safety and protecting you. And while you may feel you're fighting for your life in that difficulty, God is fighting with you. He's fighting off the spiritual forces. He's your defender. He's your protector. That is what the rod represents. And of course, the staff is perhaps the most familiar tool of the shepherd that we would understand. This long stick with a crook or a hook on the end of it. And a shepherd would use this staff for so many different uses, to not only guide and to comfort, but to pull a sheep in from danger, to pull a sheep out of danger, to direct it, to move it, to keep one in line. All these things are part of how the staff could be used. The main thing that I see here is that to be able to use this staff, the shepherd has to be right there with the sheep. It's not a long-distance staff. It's a close-up staff. And so when you feel yourself being pulled back or pushed, it may be indeed that the good shepherd is using his staff to guide you and to comfort you. When you go through a valley, the scariest thing about it really are the shadows. In the darkness, you see the shadows on the walls as you're going through that canyon, and you think, how am I going to make it? Well, friends, one day, someday, a shadow is going to fall over your life. You can count on it. You're going to experience one of those shadow moments. And when those times come, you need to remember three things, three important things about shadows. First of all, shadows are always bigger than the reality. Fear is always bigger than the actual problem, right? The fear is what is enormous. The second thing we can learn about shadows is that shadows can't hurt you. Have you ever been run over by a shadow? You see, there's a difference between the truck and the shadow of a truck. All right? Shadows are image without substance. They cannot hurt you. They can scare the dickens out of you, but they cannot hurt you because it is just a shadow. And third thing is that there are no shadows without light somewhere. If you're going through a dark valley, beloved, maybe the tendency is to think that the sun has stopped shining. God is gone. I'm all alone. I can't see ahead of me. And you think you're in darkness. But anytime there's a shadow, that means that there is a light somewhere. And when you begin to get afraid of the shadow in the dark valleys of life, here's what you need to do. You need to turn your back on the shadow and look to the light. You see, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when you look at Him, you are not afraid anymore, and the shadows of His light then fall behind you, and all the issues that used to terrify you and scare you are all there behind. You're not going to see Him anymore because it depends on what you're looking at. Turn and look at the shadows that are always bigger than reality, but can never hurt you, but tell us that there is a light somewhere. When we turn from the shadow and look to the light is when we find that He's there. What does that great hymn say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Don't look at the shadows, friends. When you're walking through the valley, look at the light. The psalmist also said it this way in Psalm 34, and it's in your sermon notes. The Lord hears you when you cry out. You're going to be delivered out of your troubles. You may be brokenhearted. You may be crushed in spirit. And you may be full of afflictions, you feel, in the midst of this valley. But here's the promise of God. He delivers you out of them all. It's obvious that Christians go through valleys just like everybody else. Christians have disappointments. Christians get sick. Christians experience tragedies. Christians lose loved ones. Christians have financial problems. God's people have family issues. Believers go through valleys just like everybody else does. There's a difference. It's a big difference. The difference is that while believers and unbelievers go through the same valleys of life, the difference for the Christian is not the absence of the shadow, but the presence of the Savior. God is with me. Fear not. Fear not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great word this is today to all of us, but especially perhaps one here in this place who is really struggling right now. It's a dark place. It's a deep valley that they find themselves in. But Lord, I pray that Your word and some things that may have been shared today would once again lift our eyes from the ground and from the shadows that fall behind us and turn to look to You, the light, the good shepherd, who is always with us and always for us. We thank You, Father, that You are the gentle shepherd. We need You. We trust You. We ask You to help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing our little theme song for our time in this series, Gentle Shepherd. We need Him. Please be with us.